Father, I pray this morning that these words would be your words and that you would challenge and encourage us through them. For I pray in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Feast of Christ the King, probably my favourite feast day in the Christian calendar. We're almost at the end of our liturgical year. Next year is Advent Sunday, the beginning of a new year. So this is the culmination. This is the end of the story for us, the place that we have been travelling to throughout this last year. The pinnacle, the highlight, Christ the King. This is the end of our journey, the place we are going. When I was a curate, I served my curacy in a town called Highworth, which is just to the northeast of Swindon. And I had the joy there of having the perfect visual aid for Christ the King. The west window, in a very similar style, actually, to the one that's here at St. Barnabas. But the west window showed a figure of St. Michael with beautiful purple wings standing having defeated a dragon. But above him, there was an image of Christ ascended. Christ robed in rich robes with a crown on his head, with one hand raised in blessing. And under his other arm, he carried a blue ball that was dotted with stars. And when I used to take the children round the church to talk about the windows, I used to use this window to point out that Jesus is the King of all the universe, signified in this beautiful blue ball with stars. But Jesus' feet in this picture, although the rest of him was richly robed, his feet were bare, and they showed the marks where nails had pierced his flesh. And behind him, there was a shadow of a cross still plainly visible. Around the throne, there were a host of angels, and every angel in the window is looking up to Jesus adoringly, all except one. One angel down at the bottom is looking out of the window and gazing at us, standing beneath them, looking up at them. And it's as though that angel is beckoning us into this story, inviting us to come and join with the angels in worshipping Christ the King. It is a fantastic image depicting those two aspects of Jesus' kingship. Jesus, King of the universe, having sovereignty over all things, King of kings and Lord of lords. But it's also the image of a king who serves, who gives himself up completely for his people. God loves us so much that in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, he gives up his majesty, his glory, to be a humble human being, vulnerable, bearing pain and sorrow, and facing death. Jesus, friend of sinners and Lord of lords. No wonder the angels worship and invite us to join their number. Today we are exploring the theme of Christ the King, primarily through the first chapter of Revelation, and you might want to turn back to Revelation as we look at it. Revelation, of course, is the last book of the Bible, and it can be a very confusing book, like the last chapter in a good murder mystery. All the clues that have been assembled all the way through the rest of the book are brought together in this last chapter of the Bible, and fleeting glances are given all the way through. And that's why it can be so confusing, because you sort of have to have read the whole of the rest of the story before the last chapter makes sense. It's a little bit like if I were to use the phrase, you know, I've had a bit of a Cinderella life, or, you know, he was a little bit of an ugly duckling. You know exactly what I mean because you know that story. Well, Revelation is a little bit like that. It throws out these extraordinary phrases which refer back to something that's happened previously in the Bible. And if you don't know that story, it can be quite confusing. But the essence of Revelation, if you like, as a chapter, is two intertwined stories playing out against each other. The first is an Old Testament story of God, who is creator of all things and the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and through them, the father of the people of Israel. But that vision of God as creator and father is mirrored with New Testament images of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Anointed One, the Crucified One, the one who triumphs over death and is given all authority and power and sovereignty, whose kingdom will have no end. So these two stories, intertwined and running together, find their culmination in this final book of the Bible. So what does Christ's kingship look like as seen through the lens of Revelation 1? Well, the first thing that John tells us is that Christ is the faithful witness. Paul says in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus himself says in John's Gospel, "If you know me, then you know the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." So Jesus' kingship derives from his echoing of the Father's own being, creator of all things, source of all being, the Almighty, who was and is to come. In the Father, there is eternal, perfect love for all that is, all that he has made. And in Christ, we see that love incarnate. Secondly, John tells us that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So he's not just the king of the living, but he is also king of the dead. And we need have no fear in death, because our king is the king over all. And as he has been in life, so he will be in death. As we have experienced his sovereignty over our lives and the life of this world, so we will experience that same sovereignty after life, in death. Indeed, we'll experience it all the more powerfully because he is King of Heaven, where all things are made perfect, and the veil we wear in life is stripped away so that we will see him clearly. At the end of this passage, we hear Jesus himself announce that he holds the keys of death and hell. There is nowhere that he cannot go, no place where he is not Lord. This is our hope, for ourselves and for all those we love who have gone before us. Jesus is with us and with them in equal measure, and in him is life everlasting. He's at the beginning and at the end, the Alpha and the Omega. There is no place and no time in which he is not Lord. Thirdly, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at our earthly leaders and I despair. And I think particularly at this time in our political life, I despair all the more. We seem to be led by those who are prideful, short-sighted, with that curious mix of bravado and cowardice. And I don't know about you, but I pray for Theresa May. I'm glad that she belongs to a Christian community who pray for her and give her confidence and strength in the Lord. But then as we look back in our history, we see too those who have been truly evil. The Adolf Hitlers and the Papa Docs and the Pol Pots of history. How do we stand against these people? How do we stand against such evil? Well, the reality is that as that great prophet, Buzz Lightyear, defiantly tells the evil Emperor Zurg in Buzz Lightyear Space Command, evil never wins. Sometimes it seems like we are fighting a losing battle, but we know the end of the story. We know that in the end, Christ wins. He is ruler over all. This is the light of hope in the midst of our darkest times. I don't know if you remember, but back in 2005, Andrew Neil expressed this idea in secular terms in his diatribe against ISIS after their attacks in Paris in November 2015. He said, "The reality is that all that is good in the world, the accumulated culture and wisdom and artistic endeavour of a country like France will last, but the wickedness and ugliness of a movement like ISIS will be consigned to the gutter of history." As Christians, we know that this is because evil never wins. Good will always triumph. Christ has already won the battle for us through his life and death and resurrection. Fourthly and finally, Christ has loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Kings can't exist in the abstract. If they have nothing to be king over, they are not kings. If you can't be a ruler if you have no one to rule over. You can't be a leader if no one is following. Christ is our king because God has chosen us as his people. And in his Son has freed us from our slavery and called us to follow him. And we follow him because we love him. We offer him all that we are and all that we could be out of gratitude and thanksgiving and wonder and awe. Who is this man who demands our attention and our submission and our love? He is the one who gave his life so that we might be free, whose story we will celebrate in the Eucharist. Christ is King because we acknowledge that we are his people, the beginning of his kingdom, a sign of what is to come. So this is Christ the King, the faithful witness of the Father's love for us, the firstborn from the dead, triumphing even over death, the ruler of the kings of the earth, king of kings and lord of lords, the one who loved us and freed us from our sins, making us all that we are and all that we can be. But the picture of Christ the King is incomplete if we forget the Passion narrative, a story we remember in the Eucharist. Do you remember that picture of Christ, the King that I described earlier, the one with the scars in the feet and the shadow of a cross behind him? The Gospels paint a graphic picture of Christ the King. A man alone, nailed ignominiously to a wooden cross, naked, thirsty, his pain-racked face smeared with the blood which pours from the wounds in his head, forsaken by his friends, overpowered by his enemies. And above his head is nailed a sign. This is the King of the Jews. Pilate, who had caused the sign to be set there, saw what others could not see. A great leader himself, he saw that at the heart of kingship and authority is duty and responsibility and sacrifice. And a quiet, determined, dogged dignity which no one can take away. A dignity which comes from within, born of the knowledge that he is the Son of God, beloved by the Father, in whose eyes he will always be a treasured and a beautiful child. Jesus wouldn't let his disciples proclaim his kingship until they'd seen the whole picture. Our picture of Christ's kingship is incomplete without Christ on the cross. So is Christ King in your life today? Is he your King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What do you choose? To submit your life to the one who loves you, who is faithful even unto death, who has triumphed over evil to give you eternal life? Do you choose freedom in Christ over slavery to sin? Hope over hopelessness? Joy over despair, life over death. Do you choose self-sacrifice and duty and responsibility as the essence of your Christian leadership? I choose Christ as my King because his lordship gives my life purpose and hope and something to strive for. And today I invite you, as you come up for communion, to choose once again. To choose life. To choose to believe in the power of good over evil. To choose to believe that Christ is King over all, the living and the dead, over heaven and earth. To choose that he is the King who was and is to come. Amen.